verses 22 to 40, and you can find that on page 1070 of the Pew Bibles.
John chapter 6, verses 22 to 40. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Thanks be to God.
Loving Father, please work in us by your Spirit now this morning, and help us to see clearly our great need for Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. "I am the bread of life," Jesus says. Now, the problem is that thinking of Jesus as a loaf of Hovis doesn't really do it for us, does it? Well, we might be a little bit more interested if we're Bake Off fans. And we think of Nancy's full English fry-up bread, or perhaps of Jordan's strawberry cheesecake brioche. But if we're honest, a mental image of bread doesn't really do it for us. And that's because, for us, bread is just so easy to come by. We can go along to Morrison's or to Sainsbury's and choose from any number of types of bread. So there are baguettes and bagels, ciabatta, tiger bread, naan bread, soda bread. There's black bread, brown bread, white bread, pretty much any type of bread you like. And very few people in this country wake up in the morning and worry whether they'll get enough bread to survive the day. Now, for us, bread is just something we take for granted. But for many people in the world, it's very different. For many, the ability to put bread on the table is a matter of life and death. The need for it looms large over every single day. Because without it, you will die. And that's the case with the people that Jesus is speaking to in our passage this morning. They know what it means to need bread. And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." Well, we're going to see that his words contain a challenge, an invitation, and a promise. And we'll look at them one at a time. So firstly then, Jesus's challenge. Last week, we read about two miracles, if you were here with us. The feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. And if you remember, Jesus and his disciples had crossed over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people had followed them. And we read how Jesus had taken five small barley loaves and two small fish and had fed the whole lot of them, 5,000 men plus women and children, perhaps something like 20,000 people in total. And then, a little bit later, Jesus' disciples had got into a boat and headed back to Capernaum. And when they were halfway across the lake, struggling in the midst of a great storm, Jesus had come to them, walking on the water. He gave them the fright of their lives. But then he spoke to them, climbed into the boat, and they arrived safely at the shore. Two miracles that point us to Jesus' extraordinary power. But they're more than that. Remember that John described the feeding of the crowd as one of the signs that Jesus performed. And in the verses that follow, as he records this conversation for us that we're beginning to look at this morning, he helps us to understand the deeper significance of this miracle. So as we rejoin the passage, the crowd are trying to work out where Jesus has got to. Remember that they'd wanted to make him king. They thought that he was just the man to free them from the Romans. So it's no great surprise then that they had stayed behind on the other side of the lake. They hadn't wanted to leave without him. They'd wanted to take him with them. But the problem was they couldn't find him. Well, eventually they work out that he's not there, and so they head to Capernaum, his hometown. And at last, they find him, and they start questioning him. But they get more than they bargained for, because he turns the tables on them, and he rebukes them. See what he says in verse 26. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Well, do you see the issue? The crowds are only looking for Jesus because he'd filled their stomachs. What they want from him is a free supply of food and a king who will lead them against the Romans. And they're materialists. Their thoughts are hopelessly earthbound. But we can probably relate to that, can't we? After all, when the very real physical needs of here and now start to bear down on us, it's probably not eternal life that we think of. So when we're hungry, it's probably not eternal life we think we need, but a sandwich or a pizza. When we're feeling exhausted from the pressure at work, or from long days at school, or from looking after the children, it's not eternal life we're longing for, but for a holiday. When the bills start piling up, again, it's probably not eternal life we think we need, but a job or a pay rise or a promotion. And those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with a sandwich. Holidays are great. And we all welcome a pay rise. But here's the point. If we weigh up our needs only in the light of here and now, it is very hard for us to see what our needs really are. If we never lift our eyes above the horizons of this world, then we will never recognize our real need. Back in chapter 5 that we looked at together just before the summer break, we read that history is heading somewhere. It's heading for a day when those who are in their graves will hear Jesus' voice and come out. On that day, we will each stand before our judge and give an account for our lives. And our eternal destiny will be sealed. Some will spend eternity in God's new creation, enjoying his love and blessing forever. Others will be shut out. So Jesus says, don't think only about here and now. Don't think only about your stomachs or your bank balances or your summer holidays. Think about eternity. Think about where you're heading. And come to me and receive life. That's the invitation he offers to each one of us in the verses that follow. And our next heading. Well, having just told the people to work not for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, well, quite naturally, the crowds ask what that work involves. What are the works God requires for eternal life? What do we need to do in order to be part of God's new creation? And in verse 29, Jesus answers that question by pointing to himself. The work of God is this, he says. Just one thing. To believe in the one he has sent. And we might say, what? Believe in the one he has sent. What kind of answer is that? We all know that if you want something, you have to earn it. Not in God's kingdom, Jesus says. The way to eternal life isn't through good works or hard graft or trying your best not to be so naughty. Eternal life comes through believing in a person. It comes as a gift through believing in me, he says. And it's easy to see why people reacted so strongly to Jesus when we read words like those. You see, what they didn't do when they heard him was say, oh yes, he's a good man. Or he's a fine moral teacher. They either worshipped him or they tried to kill him. Now, I've quoted C.S. Lewis before that Jesus was either mad, bad, or God. And it's true, isn't it? If he wasn't God, then he must have been raving mad to make a claim like that. It's a massive claim. And the crowds asked Jesus for a sign to back it up. Verse 30. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Now, it seems a little bit surprising that they should ask for a miraculous sign when they'd just seen one. And they'd just seen Jesus feed a great multitude of people out of virtually nothing. And yet, they ask him to do it again. But we need to remember what John told us in verse 4 that we looked at last week. That this is all happening against the backdrop of the Jewish Passover, which was near. Now, at the Passover, the Israelites remembered that great event when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He'd promised to give them a land of their own where they would be free to worship him and to enjoy all his blessings. But not long into their journey from Egypt to the promised land, they found themselves in a desert. Now, very quickly, their supplies ran out and they found themselves without anything to eat. And it looked as though God's promise was going to come to nothing. It looked as though they would all die there in the desert. And they complained against Moses, who was leading them. Whose stupid idea was this, they said? Which bright spark thought this one up? We'd be far better off back in Egypt. At least we had food there. But through Moses, God assured them that he would provide for them. And sure enough, each day, he fed them with bread from heaven that they called manna. And that kept them alive as they made their way to the promised land. And now, these people that Jesus is speaking with seem to be saying this. If Jesus, you are claiming to be as great as Moses, or even greater, then prove it. You gave us bread once. Moses did it for 40 years. You fed a few thousand. Moses fed a whole nation. Now, you gave us ordinary bread. Moses provided bread from heaven. Do what he did. Then we will believe in you. See, they don't just want one meal. They want an endless supply. Now, they quite like the idea of not having to sow grain anymore and go out to work in the fields. But Jesus doesn't play ball. He hasn't come to repeat the miracle of the manna. He's come to fulfill it. In verse 32, he tells them that the bread Moses provided pointed beyond itself to a better bread. The true bread of God, he says there in verse 32. That gives life to the world. And they liked the sound of that. So they said, in verse 34, still thinking of their stomachs, "From now on, give us this bread." And it's at that point that Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." It's an invitation that he holds out to all people everywhere to come to him and receive life. See, without manna, the Israelites would never have reached the promised land. they would never have got there. They would have died. And without Jesus, we will never reach heaven. Without him, we will never get there. We will die. But with him, he says, we will never go hungry. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is promising us a trouble-free life. When he says that we will never go hungry, he's not promising that we will sail through school with no problems and get great jobs and never have any money problems at all or get ill. He isn't saying that life with him will be straightforward. And he isn't saying that life with him will be safe and comfortable. Now, there are many joys and blessings that come with following Jesus. There are some great times. But following him is an adventure, and sometimes the going gets tough. For the people of Israel, as they made their way through the desert to the promised land, there were happy days and there were dark days. Days when they celebrated, days when they cried, and days when they never thought they would get there. But there was never a day on which they went hungry. Every day there was bread from heaven. Every day God was with them to sustain them on their journey. And he got them to the promised land. And Jesus says the same to you and me. There will be happy days and dark days in the Christian life. But with him, we will never go hungry. He is with us every step of the way to satisfy us and strengthen us. And he will never let us go. And that's the promise he makes us in our final verses. Please look down at verse 36. Jesus continues, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, three great themes emerge from those few verses. First is the Father's giving of believers to his Son. All that the Father gives me, verse 37. Again, all that he has given me, verse 39. It's a decision made by God in eternity past to give certain individuals to Jesus Christ. That's where your life began, if you're a Christian here this morning. It all began with a decision made by God the Father in eternity past to give you to his Son. Not because of any merit in you, but solely because of his grace. Second, is the believer's willing response of coming to the Son in faith. All that the Father gives me will come to me, verse 37. And whoever comes to me, verse 37 again. You and I do not come to Christ because it seems to us like a good idea. If God were not at work in our hearts, we would be more than happy to stay in our sins. But when God is at work in us, we willingly come to Christ. And all those that the Father gives to Christ will come to him. None will refuse to come. His grace is irresistible. And third is Christ's safekeeping of all who come to him. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 37. I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Verse 39. When we come to Jesus, he welcomes us and receives us as his own. And in his hands, we have complete security. He died for all whom the Father has given him and rose again. And he will raise us up too on that day of judgment and get us safely to our heavenly destination. If you're a Christian, God the Father has claimed you from the beginning, and his Son will raise you up at the end. He alone can get us through life and death and judgment, and into heaven. All other bread spoils. Now, the food that the world offers may nourish us and sustain us for a little while, but it doesn't last. Only Jesus will nourish us for all eternity. One writer put it like this: he is bread that will never spoil or fade or rust. He won't get stolen or end in divorce. We can't get fired from him. Illness won't ruin him, and even death can't snatch him away. Every day he will be there for us, our food for the journey and our strength to go on. And he will not lose us. He will lead us through this world and then raise us up into a world made new. So as we end, here's the challenge. What will you live for this week, this month, this year? If you're a Christian here this morning, will you live above all else for the food that Jesus gives? Well, what might that look like if that is what we live for? Well, there'll be many of us whose lives are hectic. When we're not at work, we're chasing around after our children. Life is busy. But if we hunger for the food that Jesus gives, then we'll make sure that in all the busyness, there'll be time to spend alone with him, reading the Bible and listening to him and praying. And there'll be many of us who have long lists of chores to get through this week. There's cleaning to do, washing to get done, and the weekly food shop to fit in. But if we hunger, really hunger, for the food that Jesus gives, then we'll make sure that those things don't stop us, for example, from coming along to Discipleship Explored and learning more about the life he wants us to have. There'll be some of us who love playing sport. And it's great to play sports, whether it's football or badminton or cricket or whatever it might be. And perhaps we've got other hobbies, music or drama. But however much we enjoy those things, if we're hungry for the food that Jesus gives, then we won't let them keep us away from church on a Sunday and from the encouragement of meeting together with the church family. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, Jesus extends the same invitation to you that he extends to all people everywhere that we've read about in this passage this morning. He says that in the light of eternity, more than anything else, you need him. And he says, come to me, and I will give you life. It's the greatest invitation you will ever receive. Don't miss out. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help us to live above all things for the food that Jesus offers. Please help us to live each day in the light of eternity, listening to him, trusting him, and obeying him. Please help us to come to him daily for life, and fill us with the assurance that we are safe in his hand. Our eternal destiny secure, and that he will bring us home to heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.